This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This Sunday is the first Sunday in the season of Lent, a time of deeper devotion for Christians around the globe. I hope you're undertaking some form of spiritual discipline. During this time, many people give things up, other people take things on. We've invited you to be a part of small groups here in our church. We're using a resource, a book that I wrote called Reckless Love. It's not too late to do that. Some of you are thinking, oh goodness, another Lent has slipped past. What a shame for me. No, it's not too late. Good news. All you have to do is go out to the stone wall on the left as you exit the sanctuary. Those of you online, you can sign up online. And I think Ashley even has some virtual small groups that are meeting. And we have the book here, and it's available. It's not out yet. It's out in April, but the publisher at a discount allowed us to have it early. I encourage you to think about this, and we're going to be focusing on the scripture that was just read. That's going to be the unifying theme for these 6 weeks at Flourish United Methodist Church as we move toward Holy Week and the cross and then the resurrection. And now I'd ask you if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In Mark 12, Jesus is asked a series of questions brought by Jewish teachers of the law and Jewish leaders, people and coalitions that included the chief priest, who would have been the elected officials and those held in highest positional honor in that society. There would have been teachers of the law. Today you'd call these people attorneys, but in those days, in that society, teachers of the law, the civil law and the religious law were the same thing. So imagine if you had to have experts on the Bible, that and then the Bible is lived so fully in your society that court cases were drawn up. That's teachers of the law. Pharisees were a group of religious leaders, a coalition of those folks who were rabbis and teachers who believed in the resurrection. Sadducees were the same thing. They were rabbis and teachers. Think about them sort of like pastors, but a little different in function. But they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in eternal life. And as Barbara Miner taught me years ago, that's why they were sad, you see. Because they thought when you died, that was it. So isn't that clever? Isn't that a good way to remember? I didn't know that until she told me that. I was like, and I've looked smarter ever since then. And then there was a group of Herodians. Herodians were religious leaders faithful to King Herod, which was a little odd because he wasn't fully Jewish. But he was a very potent political figure in the day. And many people didn't like the Herodians because they felt that Herod was not in keeping with Judaism. And that's another whole conversation. But all of these people agreed on one thing. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like Jesus because he was a rabbi who was teaching people things that made everyone feel disrupted. He made everybody feel uncomfortable. All those different groups and coalitions felt challenged by Jesus, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it one bit. And so in Mark 12 and even in Mark 11, what you find is that they are volleying questions to Jesus to try to see if he can return them. And they've turned their faith into a volleyball match. They fire shots over the court, and they wait to see if they finally found the question that he can't return that's going to score a point. Because in the minds of many people, religion is like this. For many people, a relationship with God is a lot like a skilled sport where teams line up and they volley back and forth. For many people, including the chief priests and the Herodians and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they felt that this was the right metaphor. And you think about it, they had a rule book, all of the Hebrew scripture. They had done deep learning. They felt that they were both players on the court, but also the referees, the people who decided what was inbounds and what was out of bounds. And so when a new guy like Jesus came onto the court and he started playing the game in a way that they didn't recognize, they quickly needed to tell him, "You're out of bounds. You're out of bounds. That's not a fair shot." And I think what they found odd is that Jesus was skilled. Very skilled. He also knew the law. He also knew the prophets. He also knew the commandments. He also knew, but he interpreted those things in ways that were surprising to them. And Jesus began serving up his own shots. This dynamic is true in every religion that's ever existed in human cultures. It connects to the human desire, I think, to have control. And you know, your experience of your relationship with God, if you're not careful, can become a way for you to have control and even have control over others. And humans, we just have to be careful about control issues because they can really be counterproductive if we're not careful. I was in a Lyft. I love riding in lifts, on a lift. I love that. I love that because the drivers, I find, they'll talk about almost anything. And so I got in this lift, and I could tell, you know, the app told me it was going to be a 25-minute ride. And I thought, well, what an opportunity. Young man driving, I asked where he was from. Turns out he was from Virginia. We had some things in common, some experiences in common, though he was a good bit younger than I was. And as we were driving along, he said, "I was in college, and it took me a long time to get out. The number of years it took him to get through college and a graduate degree just was a larger number than I was expecting." I said, "Did you run out of money? If you don't mind me asking, what happened?" And he said, "No." He said, "I had an alcohol and a drug issue." And he began to talk about that, and he said that he just couldn't find himself. He couldn't find a life. And it just spiraled out of control until he had to leave university for a while and get his act together. And he went and he found a guy whose mission in life was to help good people get back into a good place. This man owned a contracting business, took him in and helped him learn his trade. But what was really important is he spent every single day with him. I said, "What had such effect?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I just got around with people that for the first time were investing in me. And people that were thinking about the future," he said, "none of my friends were thinking about the future." And he said, "The more he invested in me, the more difference it made." And I said, "Hey, can I ask you a personal question?" He said, "Yeah," as though I hadn't already. I said, "You mentioned your parents earlier. Is there anything that your parents could have done during that period of time that would have helped you?" And he smiled. He said, "No." He said, "God knows they tried. But," he said, "every time they called, no matter what they said, whether it was good advice or maybe not as good advice, but no matter what they said, I just felt like you're trying to control me." And he said, "Because that was so important to me, to have a sense of being in control, I rejected everything they said." He said, "You know what's weird?" I said, "What?" He goes, "Well, that's been 20 years ago, 25 years ago. He said, now, my parents are going through a really hard time. He said, "My dad just stopped working. He retired, And he said, they're having a lot of friction around how they're spending time together and what they're doing. And he said, and I've been calling them, and I've been trying to give them good advice. I've been trying to encourage them, and they don't listen to a thing I say. And I said, why not? I know. I said, why not? He goes, they think I'm trying to control them. And I said, are you? He said, maybe a little. But he said, I just think it's so interesting. See, sometimes we want to have control of our own lives, and sometimes we're trying to control other people's lives. And this dynamic is a part of religious life, too. That's why people had such a hard time with Jesus, the chief priests, the scribes, the Herodians. Because when you have a strong sense that your life with God is a court with very defined boundaries and lines and processes, and there's a way, and there's not just rules, but there's rules about rules. Read about first century Judaism, friend. When a guy walks in and it feels like he's challenging everything, you're going to want to control that. And Jesus was reckless. Some people ask me if I put the title on this book because of the song that's out right now that we just sang. I didn't even know that, frankly. I'm so out of it, I didn't know there was a song. You know, but I think Jesus is reckless. Jesus spent time with people that other people said, that person is socially unacceptable. You get around them, something's going to get on you. Jesus, rather than placating the Pharisees and the scribes in order to gain stature and gain position and Facebook likes, if you will, Instagram followers, if you will, Jesus challenged. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them dirty cups. Jesus went to people who had diseases for whom there was no cure at that time and reached out and took their hands to show them that he was in solidarity with them. Jesus went, as we'll see in a few weeks, to a man who was so mentally ill, he was dangerous, to heal him. He was reckless. He went into countries that no self-respecting Jew would go to. We'll see that. And it just made the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, it made them crazy because, well, it's not Jesus' image, it's mine. It's really important not to put your own stuff onto him. But you know what I think about Jesus? I think what he's shown me is that a relationship with God is not like highly skilled volleyball. You know the problem with highly skilled volleyball or any other sport? The higher you go, the less people can play. Right? Like by the time you are on a high school team, the vast number of people simply can't play at your level anymore, and heaven forbid you go to Division I college ball. A lot of people that did really well in high school, even in this area, they go to Division I, and what they find is like, oh my goodness, and that pyramid gets so thin at the top. And if you see religion that way, winners and losers, righteous and unrighteous, but what if our life with God is more like a playground? You know, playgrounds have rules and boundaries. You can't go off in the woods when you're on the playground. Why? Because a teacher can't have you just wandering off in the woods. It's not necessarily safe out there, so you got to stay on the playground. But on the playground, there are also rules. You can't hurt people, you can't yell at people, you can't be mean to people. There are rules on the playground, but mostly the playground is learning to get along with people. It's learning to share. It's learning new skills. And playgrounds are a little bit reckless. Do you remember, some of you are my age, do you remember the old playgrounds? Come on, they were dangerous, weren't they? Kids today, you all don't know what this was like, but when we got on the playground, it was life and death out there. I mean, there were sharp objects. There were things where you could fall and hurt yourself, and we did. And when you fell and hit the ground, you hit what? The ground. Sometimes they put concrete under stuff. Why? Because they were like, use your head. But then sometimes we got hurt, so it wasn't great. I mean, your playgrounds are superior, and now I manage liability, so I'm really into your playground more than mine. But the point is, back in those days, you'd get, remember the spinny thing that you'd get on, and you'd spin and spin until somebody fell off? Do you remember that? And you didn't stop until somebody fell off. Because, you know, just to get on it and go around like the adults wanted you to. And the swing set. You had to get the swing set going so high that it rocked. Do you remember? You're like, this could fall over. This could. Playgrounds, they were reckless. But the playground was a bounded space, but mostly the playground was about meeting people you didn't know, playing with kids you'd never seen. And the great thing about playground is anybody could do it. It didn't become so skilled that people got left out or left behind. And I'm not against skilled sports at all. I'm not. I think that's a part of our culture and our life. I'm all for that. But what I'm saying is this. When you think about the framework, what I want you to think about during Lent is Jesus' reckless love that calls us into community with other people. Those religious leaders kept volleying with Jesus over and all over. Mark said they were trying to find something to trip him up. They were trying to find the question to expose him for the hypocrite he was. And he just kept returning shot after shot after shot. And then a guy came forward. It's interesting. In Luke and in Matthew, it says it's sort of still a shot that they're volleying. But in Mark, it's almost like a bystander walks up and seeing that Jesus had answered well, he said, and it's like the man was seeking Jesus' wisdom. He said, what's the greatest commandment? It's right here. He says this. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? That's an important question. Wouldn't you agree? Now, that's the question I want us to be thinking about for 6 straight weeks. And to do that, we're going to look at Jesus' journey with his disciples. And Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy 6:14, Jesus says, the most important, he said, is this, Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus does something really interesting. That was the right answer. Everybody knew it. And I'm sure the religious leaders were all just like, yeah, it's an easy one. But then Jesus does something really interesting, which is his greatest gift to us for those who want to have a new life in walking with God. He gives a second commandment that comes from Leviticus 14. And the second commandment he says is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So notice what he's done is he's taken two separate commandments and he's made them one. Notice the singular right here. There is no commandment greater than these. I think I got the text wrong. It's Leviticus 19:18. And you know what's interesting about it? It's in a string. He pulled one piece out of a longer string. You shall love your neighbor as, meaning our mission in life is to love God and love our neighbor and love ourselves. And I think, as I look on the life I've lived so far, I think that this commandment's been the great struggle. I mean, I thought years ago, if I could just learn to love God fully, if I could just learn to love God fully, the first part, then I'd get the second part. Because I don't know about you, it's just not that hard to love God. I mean, I wake up in the morning and I think God's given me another day. And whether it's a cold day or a warm day, whether the wind's blowing or whether it's sunshine, no matter what it is, I just think, this is the day the Lord has made. And I look around. The blessings I've enjoyed, the blessings you enjoy, I just, honestly, there are days, I've told you this before, I get kind of excited that I drive on a paved street. I do. I get in my car on the road, I'm like, it's paved. I mean, this is awesome. All the way to where I'm going. And then sometimes I get really excited at airports, and other people don't have, sometimes I've said to strangers, we're going to be in California in like 5 hours. I mean, if we were in a covered wagon, that would take a lot longer. I mean, it's just, come on, isn't life so grand? Would you agree? And even when you go through hard times, I mean, there are times where things don't go well, and I'm angry at God. We all get angry at God. You don't get special points if you've been angry at God. We've all done it. We've all been there. But even then, there's this strength, and the Lord is my shepherd, and even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You know what's hard is not loving God. It's loving who? You people. I don't mean some of you, I mean all of you, the people online too. Everywhere I go in the world, some days including the people that are my blood relatives, can it be hard? Some days. And I just thought, hey, if I could love God, disciplines are very important and will always be important. I'm not making light. I'm saying you have to do this stuff. But what I thought is, if I learn to pray, if I learn to practice the presence of Christ and think about Jesus being with me, if I came to worship, and if I received the Holy Sacrament, journaled, just practice after practice, and if I could just love God out of the overflow, then I would love people. You know what? Hadn't worked very well. It just hasn't worked nearly as well as I had hoped. I was hoping by the time I was like 30 to figure out the love people thing. And this process that we're in life is just so difficult because we want to be there. And yet it's so hard. And what I've discovered is that there are two big issues that keep me from loving people fully. The first one is what I was taught. And I'm going to be very confessional, but I've written the silly book, so it's all out there. I don't know how I was taught this, but I know as a child and as a teenager, I was taught by the society around me and even sometimes the family around me, my parents made a wonderful transition for which I will always be grateful because I know what the generations before them said and did and acted, and they began a trend. Not perfect people, by the way. They're going to be here later. I got to figure out how I'm going to say that the next service. It's going to get a little dicey. But I'll tell you something. The town I grew up in, the state I grew up in, I was taught that if you were white, you were better. I was taught that if you were wealthier, you were harder working. I was taught that if you were on a lower socioeconomic space, it was probably because you didn't take your opportunities, you didn't work hard enough, and you didn't try. I was taught that anybody who wasn't heterosexual was bad, and I was actually taught some very alarming things about that group, LGBTQ people in general. The words that were used were violent words that I was taught. I hope you had a different upbringing. I hope you lived in a different place. I hope you, frankly, grew up in Candyland. But this is my life, and I had a really good life. As the song says in South Pacific, you have to be carefully taught. And that has meant that I realized this, my late teenage, early young adult years, I started to make my own transition. And for the rest of my life, I've been studying this, trying to understand, trying to identify. Because you know what? I've got barnacles. And I talk about this in the book. I've got barnacles, and they start small. But the problem with barnacles, and if you'll just leave these up, don't feel like you need to take them up and down, just leave them up. The problem with barnacles is you can't have a few barnacles. They spread over time. Anybody that's got a boat knows that. Once they start, they don't stop. So these social barnacles were on the hull of my ship from the time I was young, and they came through the jokes that were made, the things that were taught, the textbooks that I used in school, the things that were said and the things that were never said. And then I realized that part of my barnacles were personal. I couldn't blame anybody else. I couldn't say, well, the school, the society, my parents. And so the barnacles got more. And these barnacles were the personal barnacles that come into a life when you just realize there are some days that I'm not very nice. There are some days when I am unkind. There are some days when I am impatient, rude, self-seeking, unforgiving. Am I telling you about my life, or am I telling you what Paul says are the things that are in opposition to love? I am telling you that Paul is completely right when he describes my life. And so while the great commandment said to love God and to love your neighbor, and I thought if I just love God enough, I'll be free, I'll start loving my neighbor, I found that it's not true. And I'm so grateful for a Savior who wants to reconcile me to God. And I love the songs that talk about how the reckless love song. That's really a song not about you with other people. It's about God with you, and I'm grateful for a Savior. But I'm more grateful right now for a Lord who comes in and says, you've got junk on your hull and it's got to go. That's what I'm grateful for. I'm grateful that God loves me as I am. I'm more grateful that God doesn't leave me as I am. But I'll tell you something, it feels reckless. It feels disruptive. And you know, the problem with barnacles is if you accept Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord, your barnacles will just grow. They'll grow and grow and grow and grow. And if you know anything about shipping, the shipping industry, they lose millions of dollars a year to barnacles. But why? Slows the ship down, requires more fuel to get it from point A to point B. Takes away the streamlined nature of the hull, and so they have to spend money to remove the barnacles, and that's true in my life too. And there are two ways to remove barnacles. One is to pressure wash them, and the other is to pull the ship out of the water and to cut them off with a Sawzall. I'm really glad Jesus doesn't use one of these with me. But can I tell you something? In some of the things that I've had to confront in my own life, it feels like this. And there's a tenderness it produces. Because when sin calcifies to your hull, it begins to feel normal. It begins to feel like it's supposed to be there. And when it gets removed, it feels like something's been done to you. So there's a certain fragility to the work that I have to acknowledge in myself. And that's why it takes so much time. And I love those people with the Christian stories about how they were one way, and then they met Jesus, and now they're this way, and that's their whole testimony. God bless you if you've got that one. I was one way, and I met Jesus. And because I trusted Jesus, salvation brought me to a new way. And when I got to that new way, I took a hard look at my life, and I looked at Jesus, and I said, hey, something's wrong. And he said, yeah, I know. And he said, you're going to have to do this. And I had to take another step because he tore some more barnacles off. And then I got to there, and I said, we're done, right? And he was like, no, we're not. And I feel like I've been saved over and over. And I hate to tell you this, he's still not done with me. Anybody else feel that way? And you want a loving church. You want the love that I'm describing and that Jesus talked about. You want it, and I know you want it because last week we talked about it, and so many hands went up, and I said, hey, would you help? Would you help with the issue of race? Would you help with the issue of LGBT welcome and inclusion? Would you help with the issues of helping people with disabilities feel welcome and included here? Could we work in three teams, 6 months? And names have just been coming into my email and to Mark Rader's email. And this week in my e-note, I'm going to give you a link, and I want you to just fill out a form. We need to get a little bit more organized. Fill out a form, And if you're not signed up for my e-note, this will be on the website. And this is the week I want you to sign up. But friends, I got to tell you, I'm looking at my email, hand after hand after hand, is saying, I want what you're describing. This is where the survey will be. And the phrase we're going to use is one church for all. One church for all. And this is how you can go on even today and sign up. And I think we want this space, but it's going to feel reckless. So what do we do this week? Because we can't wait for next week, because it's Lent, and you need Lenten disciplines. And if you're, I know I sort of say this every year, but look, if you need to go on a diet, go on a diet, but that's not Lent. It's just called being healthy. So go be healthy, like take care of your body, that's by all means. But Lent ought to be something that you're doing for Jesus. And if health does that for you, I'm all for it. I'm not against anything anybody's doing. But what I want to encourage you to do, and every week I'm going to give you a discipline, and this week's discipline is in three words. This is the power wash. Begin with love. You know, the great thing about barnacle removal is that sometimes they leave the ship in the water because the ship still has to do stuff, and they get underwater and they just blast it away with a pressure wash. And so I want to encourage you to do that this week with these three words. Begin with the love of Christ. Begin with love. And so start each day with this prayer. God, help me to begin with love. Help me make, before my feet hit the ground, before my eyes even open, help me to begin with love. When you start conversations, rather than jumping in, could you begin with love? That's what I want to try to do. When you're driving to work, could you begin with love in the assumptions you make about the people around you and the way you drive yourself? When you're considering another person or drawing conclusions about them and beginning to hold them in contempt? Amen? Do you ever do that? Anybody ever hold anybody else in contempt? Anybody? Me too. And you know what? What if we just said, rather than thinking contemptuous thoughts, why don't I begin with love? What could I learn about this person? Why don't we bring our curiosity, not our convictions? When you're dealing with your children, would you begin with love? When you're dealing with your parents, could you begin with love? When you're going to work and you're dealing with coworkers, when you answer the phone or an email, could you begin with love? When someone stops you, when you're in a hurry, rather than rushing through, could you look at them and just begin with love? And when you read about a group of people in the news, rather than making the worst assumptions, could we just begin with love? Because in the end, being right won't matter, but being loving will. Two funerals I did this week. Nobody cares if you're right. They do care if you loved. It's not a volleyball game. It's a rich space. This life, where we learn to love others, where we find there's great joy when the kid on the edge gets drawn into the middle and we all have a good time. We learn eventually it's just not that much fun to leave people out. We mature. We become adults. And in so doing, we find freedom. That's the whole of the Christian life. Are there rules? Of course. Are you the referee? I'm not. So this week, three words. What are they? Would you just say it out loud with me? Begin with love. Just when you're starting your day, when you're starting your conversations, when things are getting a little heated, begin with love. When you're in a Hey, can I tell you something? When you're in a good space and you're joyful and you're happy and you say to yourself, begin with love, there's nothing better, because what I found, because I've been living this for a little while, when I'm aligned with Jesus, I feel the smile of God. Amen.